We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4. I am going to attempt to be done by 45 after, so we can be back into the service at 11:10. So the reason for that is, 50. If we get to there by 11:50, then we have till, 10:50. Then we have 11 till 11:10, good 20 minutes. That way our... Lord's Supper can be done slowly and also give Pastor Unger plenty of time to do his service. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity is the subject that we're going to be speaking on for many weeks to come. What is the qualities of agape, God's love as shown through us? How can we see God's love in us? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. That's what we're going to study for the next 2 weeks. Charity envieth not. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, may you use this message as you will for your honor and your glory. May we praise you in it and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is patient and kind. These are two character qualities we have discovered so far in our study. Now, patience gives peace during trial because of our trust in God's plan, allowing the Christian to help others accomplish God's will. We are going to examine the quality of envieth not. Now, here's how we're going to examine this quality. We'll examine the quality by defining, describing, and applying the quality of charity as juxtaposed to envy, and why they can never exist in the same areas. You can never have God's love and envy coexist. They're antithetical by their very nature to each other. So very quickly, let's define the word envy. Envy not requires a twofold process. The first process is defining the phrase, and then the next process is analyzing the phrase. This allows us to properly understand the full meaning of that phrase. So as you study the Word of God, first of all, you want to understand what it means. And as you're studying it, then you want to apply it where it fits in the sentence structure, so that you can understand what type of definition is properly and how does it fit within the context of a sentence. The word envy means to be moved with envy, jealousy. The implication is an inner zeal like a covered pot cooking over fire that boils over. So does the inner passion of envy. All right? How many of you have ever cooked potatoes in a pot? And then all of a sudden, you put that lid over that pot, and what happens if you walk away? Yeah, the heat makes what's inside the pot, the water, the steam, the boiling, into two strong, mighty movements that overflood and go through the pot onto the stove, and if you're not careful, will take out the fire underneath the pot. Well, that's the same thing that happens in envy. This jealousy that rages inside of you to the place where it boils over you and it spills on everybody else. You kind of can wear envy. It's deeper than covetousness. It's deeper than jealousy. What it is it's this deep covetousness, this deep jealousy that overflows into action. And by the way, the qualities of love are all described by action words. Now, we also have the word not, envieth not, which means complete negation. Now, envying is not what charity does. It envieth not. Now, you can imagine while doing this study and doing research for this study and comparing scripture with scripture that this probably was very convicting to me because it pinpointed some areas that we struggle with envy in our lives. Now, we want to pretend like we don't struggle with envy, that we don't care when other people get good things and we perceive ourselves to get bad things. We act like we don't care when we work hard and other people are lifted up and that don't put as much effort into what they're doing. We seem to pretend like we don't care, but we know that the lust warreth against the spirit and the spirit against lust, and they cannot come together. They're always going to be at war with each other. So as I preach these points to describe in just a few moments the characteristics of envy, I'm hoping that some of you can identify where that creeps into your life, because it creeps into all of our lives. Some it creeps in more, some it creeps in less. But everybody, I think, would struggle with a little bit of envy that they have to die to. Furthermore, the grammatical phrase is a present indicative action, meaning it is a verb that is asserting present facts about the action being accomplished by the subject. Therefore, we can say agape's, or God's, love does not allow envy, jealousy to build up and boil over onto others. It nips it in the bud while it's in the heart. So there's something that you see, there's somewhere that you go, and there's somebody getting what you would like to have. You don't have to raise your hands, I'll raise them for all of us. We know that happens sometimes in our lives. What happens to the Christian? Well, if he doesn't die to that, then God's love ceases to be radiating from him. And what else radiates from him instead of agape or God's love? Envy, jealousy, and it spills over to everybody else through sharp words, through backbiting words, through harsh slander against somebody else. What's the problem? We're letting envy boil over in our lives, and it's affecting our actions. To describe the biblical incompatibility of agape and envy, we will implement a biblical examination. The Bible describes envy 8 ways. The process of examination will be implemented in examining the text, explanation of the text, and then a conclusion of the text. Therefore, by this process, we will concrete our conclusion of the inconsistency of agape and envy. All right, so what are we going to do? We're going to go to 8 different texts, hopefully. And through those 8 different texts, we're going to examine the text. We're going to explain the text. And then we're going to make some conclusions about the that the envy and agape love are not compatible at all. So the first place and text I'd like you to consider is 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. says, "And I, brethren," well, it says, "and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What is happening? There's divisions. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Christ. And these divisions are coming in. And what are they producing? Well, they're producing envying of trying to, and remember, in Corinth culture, in first century Corinth culture, what is happening is the higher up your sophists or your teachers were, or the philosophers that you follow were, the more prominent you were in society. So they are bringing what used to be them before their salvation into practices into their Christian lives. Right? And what is Paul's conclusion of how they're acting? Paul is regretful because the immaturity of the Corinthian Christians was causing him to speak in Christian baby speech. He could not feed them with the meat of the word, but rather had to be content with bottle feeding them. No pastor wants to bottle feed a Christian. There's a short amount of time where you bottle feed so you can grow. After that, we want you to dig in and be able to study the word. And as we preach, we don't want to use baby speech anymore. We want you to be able to come to the scriptures and grow in the scriptures. Why? Because if you constantly have a diet of milk, your strength won't grow spiritually. But what is happening? These deciding baby Christians, what do I mean? They didn't have to stay babies. They decided to stay babies. They're fighting, and Paul is hampered in the maturity that he would like to see within them. Now, Paul describes the characteristics of these Christians in Corinth as weak, frail, and worldly. Their actions were not guided by the Holy Spirit's influence. In verse 3, we see one of the characteristics of describing these worldly Christians as envy. Therefore, we can conclude that carnality, which produces envy, is produced by the world, right? But agape love is produced by God. So what is happening? Man, these carnal, weak, frail, worldly Christians are fighting. And they're fighting about... How many of you have ever seen what your kids fight over? It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I had that chocolate bar for myself. Well, you have like 13 different chocolate bars. No, but this specific one. This specific one was the one I wanted, right? And then you're like, well, the same brand is over there. No, but this, we will fight till the death so that we can get this Snicker bar that's particularly here, even though we have 13 other Snicker bars over in the cabinet. But we're going to fight over this one. That is babiness, right? Sometimes we as couples can fight over crazy stuff that if we would sit back and look at what we're arguing over, we'd actually laugh at, because it's really not that important. See, that's the problem. Husbands don't think what we are concerned about is important. That's not what I'm saying. Well, what we're saying is, as we look at situations, we can see the immaturity that we have because we want what we want, and that is a childish, carnal characteristic. We can have our days ruined over disagreements sometimes. We can have our weeks ruined. And some people let it fester until months and years of their lives are ruined over slights that really, at the end of the day, aren't going to change eternity. So, what's one characteristic of envy, and why can it not be compatible with agape, God's love? Because it's carnal. Secondly, the second text is found in Romans 1, 28 and 32. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Excuse me. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. That's the same word for envy. Maliciousness, here we have it, full of envy. So this covetousness is festering till it's overflowing with actions of covetousness pouring out. Murder, debate, deceit, malignant whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So here we see the characteristics of those that have not been thankful towards God's position as creator. The rebellion caused a double action. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So these ungrateful rebels refused to hold a place for God in their thoughts. They desired just to be self-centered and to let their passions rule their lives. God reacted by giving them over to an undiscerning mode of thinking and feeling that resulted in actions that were not fitting, becoming, or proper for them. We then are given a list of these actions not motivated by the conscience or the Christian conscience, and what we find as one of the products is envy. Some of these sins that we read, you'd be disgusted by, right? This list that we just read, we're disgusted by. But we're not disgusted by being jealous over somebody to the point where it flows through us and then we react to them. Huh? Now, next week, we're going to look at some illustrations from the Bible of people that allow themselves to be so jealous about somebody else that that jealousy turned into envy, and that envy produced wickedness to flow out of them. Are we treating each other with envious actions? Are we talking about others? Is our hatred for others because of their success? So hatred is a harsh word. Christians aren't supposed to hate. But is our desire to have what somebody else has so big that it flows out? Look, if you're honest with yourself and you study your inner motives, you will see at times the temptation to become so jealous that it affects the way you treat others. That's envy. That's not agape love. And this is what the conclusion is. We therefore conclude that envy has a mind that is not subject to agape or God's love because it has no Christian conscience. Can we as Christians come to the point where we've severed our ability in our minds to hear from the new created spirit that was given to us at salvation that it can't guide us anymore? Well, then how can, let me ask you this question. If that's not a true statement, how can we say some of the things we say about other people? How can we react in such a way that is so worldly minded as if we have no Christian conscience? How can we, with people that disagree with us and yet have... we'll get to that. The third text to consider is Romans 13, 8 through 14. Romans 13, 8 through 14. Here, Paul is contrasting the life of Christ and the life of self. He shows us that we are to owe no man but to love one another. Furthermore, we are to live with an urgency because the time of our bodily salvation is closer than it was at the day of our spiritual regeneration. In other words, the time that we were spiritually reborn through God's gracious gift of the blood of Christ being applied to us is in the past. Christ, for many of us, it's in the distant past, right? Christ's return gets closer and closer every day that we live as a Christian. Added to this, we are to put off labor of spiritual ignorance, but rather put on the armor of the knowledge of God and spiritual things. Equally important, conducting yourselves honorably as those possessing eternal life. Contrary to how we are to conduct ourselves, we are given a list of characteristics of those that live in spiritual darkness and what they produced. So we can read this for whether of verse 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other command, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Wow, that should be very convicting as you read that, if you're thinking. Okay, I'm going to use a pronoun I don't usually like to use, and I just used it three times. As I studied this, this week, it was very convicting. Your envying towards other people is not an appropriate mindset for the Christian. And we can say, oh, we agree with you. You can agree with me intellectually and have totally different emotional feelings when you've been hurt by somebody else. Right? So, the day is high spent. The time of Christ is returning. So we should conduct ourselves honorably as those that possess eternal life. Do you know one of the main reasons why we can get envious? Because we've lost our focus on what's eternal and put our mind on what is temporal. And because of that, the temporal things of this life overtake our mind to where it clouds the eternal glorious position that we have in Christ. Contrary to how we are to conduct ourselves, we are given a list of characteristics of those that live in spiritual darkness and what they produce. They're given to ungodly festivals, drunkenness, unlawful cohabitating, lawlessness, contentions, and envying. The conduct of the Christian is to be filled with Christ's Spirit and to make no plans for the desire of the flesh. We can conclude that agape or God's love and envy are produced by contrasting courses. Wow. They're totally contrasting one from another. Envy comes from the flesh. Envying comes from looking at temporal things and making them what is supposed to be in our mind only for what, let me rephrase myself, taking temporal and putting it in the place of what the eternal should only be in our minds. There's a place that should only have God in it. Amen? In the mind. And anything else that would contradict where God should take his rightful position in the mind of the Christian is us taking off Christ and putting on flesh. And it is deathly in what it produces in the Christian life. Deathly. You'll lose your joy. You'll lose your contentment. And you'll always look at others as just not quite good enough. And then people that are successful, you'll start to envy them. And then if you don't take care of that envy. Now, let me say this. Every person struggles with envy at one time in their life. That's not the problem. The problem is letting that jealousy fester and boil over instead of dying to the flesh so that Christ might live in you. The fourth text of examination is Philippians 1:15 through 17. The fourth text of examination is Philippians 1, 15 through 17. And here we read these verses. Here, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul is speaking about a favorable outcome of his imprisonment, specifically of how it has encouraged some to be more fearless in their witnessing of Christ. Paul pinpoints two motivations for fearlessness in witnessing. One was jealous rivalry and strife against Paul. And the other motivation is from an honest heart to help Paul. Paul's response shows his motivation in verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We can assume from the examination of the scriptures that to have any other motivation in service except to exalt Christ is opposite of agape or God's love. And in many cases of service produced from envy. Oh man, you see somebody being successful. Well, if he can do it, I can do it too. If they can have this, then I can have it too. Now, a person that's right with God is just excited about God working. Amen? And we don't take our time saying, man, they're doing this out of envy. Listen, if you get around enough pastors, including myself, you will understand that this is a problem in Christendom. Envy about somebody else's success. I struggle with that. You struggle with that in some cases of your life. If I allow that to fester, it's going to make me say improper things of people just because God has blessed them differently than he's blessed me. That would never happen, Pastor. It happens all the time. It's convicting. You just pick a fight so that you can tear another person apart so you can feel better about yourself. So, I know we are known as Fundamental Baptists and we like to fight. There's a difference between standing on the truths of God's word in envy and standing on the truths of God's word because you're trying to exalt Christ. And the one way that you can see how that is how do you talk about others? Do you talk about them worse than you would a stray dog? No, this is convicting to me because my tongue and your tongue can be as a two-edged sword, not in a biblical sense. And like arrows and spears, they can pierce. My words could pierce. That's a sign of envy. So when I hear about people that don't dot their I's and cross their T's just like us, I'm not asking us to be like them. What I'm asking is to say, rejoice because Christ is preached. Rejoice because souls are getting saved. Rejoice even though we might not understand exactly why the Spirit would use those people. I mean, why wouldn't the Spirit use us? We're so much better than those people. Again, don't hear me as making excuses for the stands I take. I agree with my standards. I agree with the version of the Bible that we preach here, the King James Version Bible. I agree with our outward conformities to our internal realities of what Christ has done. We shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't talk like the world. We shouldn't go to worldly places. We shouldn't have the world's music up here to stir people up. But may I suggest something? People that allow that in their churches, God is so gracious that he can use their preaching to save souls. Well, they're just bringing them in with their music. Yeah, but souls are really getting saved there. lives are really being changed there. Now, I'm not saying get a band up here. And I'm not saying I agree with all of it, but I can rejoice that people are getting saved and Christ is being exalted. Does everybody understand that? And I just think we spend so much time tearing other people apart because we're envious of their success. Let's not be that way, church. Now again, I don't say we have to accept what they're doing. I'm not saying that we have to become like them. In fact, we will fight very hard as leadership at Bethel Baptist Church to keep our worship service pure. But, you know, envy in a Christian's heart that gathers together to worship Christ can be just as harming as a rock band up here with strobe lights and smoke shows. Amen. Can't say amen, you better say ouch. I stole that from Vody Bakum. So as we look at this, we understand we got some problems, church, don't we? We're just as rotten as those guys that in the inside as anybody else. And we got to die to that desire. When that jealousness comes up with it, and that covetousness comes up with it, when that I think I'm better than everybody else comes up, it will creep into envy that will overrun onto other people. The fifth text of importance is 1 Timothy 6:4. Wow. So he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strife of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. So Paul just gave Timothy instructions in what models correct teaching. Paul then warns Timothy of false teachers and their teachings. The characteristics of these teaching is that they do not encourage pure things, do not follow Christ, and do not devote to God, and do not show devotion to God. Moreover, what characterizes teachers is conceit, ignorance, and argumentative spirits. The products of these arguments are envy, love of contention. I just love fighting. I'm a fighting fundamentalist. We need more fighters in our movement. Well, amen. If we're standing for the true faith of the gospel and the word of God, amen. And if we're uplifting Christ, amen. But let's stop fighting over our opinions and thinking it's good. People that aren't filled with God's love, love to fight. I just love that fighting spirit in you. Wounding others' reputation through evil words and having evil thoughts about others. Man, is this not convicting? How many times have I said somebody that I've looked at, that person can't be saved and act that way? Do I know if that person's saved or not? And then jealousy stirs up in my heart and envy comes pouring out and we bring false accusations against people, not even knowing the whole circumstance or what's happening. Verse 5 shows that the character of these men is both useless or spoiled in thinking and empty of truth. They believe that gain is equivalent to godliness. We can see from this text that conceit is a major enhancer of envy. Therefore, it cannot be affiliated with agape or God's love. Are you guys starting to see some characteristics of envy here? It's hitting a little bit more home than me just saying, you're not supposed to envy. You should be seeing some temptations in your life that produce some of these things that I'm talking about. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'll finish the last 6, 7, and 8 next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we want to identify where the flesh. We understand that the spirit and the flesh are constantly at war. And God, the flesh doesn't come out. Now, we're able to see the problems in other people, but the flesh is very deceptive with us. And we make excuses why it's okay sometimes to feel the way we feel about other people. God, may you show us that this is not produced from you, but this is produced from the world and from flesh and from demonic oppression. Not possession, but oppression. And may we repent so that you could use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.